Children can be dismissed to their class, and the rest of you, if you have your Bibles, can turn to, you probably guessed, Hebrews chapter 11. We are on week number 7 of sermons from just this chapter alone. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we will be. John Maxwell tells a story about a guy named Dean Rose who is famous for making some really bad decisions. He missed out on what you and I would say would have been some of the greatest opportunities of a lifetime. Here's what happened. Early in his life, he met a guy by the name of Dave Thomas, long before this restaurateur ever opened up his first Wendy's. Rose said, "I knew he was going to do something big, but when given the opportunity to invest in Wendy's, he declined." It wasn't long after that he met Colonel Sanders. True story. He had an opportunity to invest in KFC and to buy stock in this company before it went national, when it would have been a very small price to get in. He didn't agree with all of the Colonel's ideas, though, and didn't think that the franchise would survive, so he declined. When Rose was in the restaurant equipment business, he often had various salesmen and other entrepreneurs in his office trying to sell him on their machines, and one of them one day was a guy by the name of Ray Kroc. He said Ray Kroc was a very pleasant person, but when the opportunity presented itself to invest in a little hamburger stand called McDonald's, he passed. It gets worse. A few years later, he was on a cruise, and he met an attorney from the Pacific Northwest who suggested that Rose should invest in his son's new computer. He had a funny name, though, Microsoft. He passed. Now, the good news for this guy is he eventually pursued his dreams. He eventually saw his name on the Forbes top 400 list for successful entrepreneurs. He got up to number 289 of business owners in America. But what his story illustrates is this: decisions are important. One commentator said, "Since the beginning of time, God has given men choices, choices that determine their lives. The first man to choose was Adam. He made the wrong choice, and that started a chain of tragic events that have plagued his descendants ever since." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, God told the people, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." So he gave the people a choice. "You choose," he said, "life or death, blessing or curse." Joshua did the very same thing. Just before he died, he charged the people. He got them all assembled and he charged the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the ones they served in the region beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that you're going to have to make a choice if you haven't already made it? The times we're living in, the society we're involved in, the world all around us, you're going to have to choose sides if you haven't already. On Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged the Israelites, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is your God, follow him. Make up your minds, though," he said, "and choose." Dr. MacArthur said, "No person in Scripture other than Jesus illustrates the power of right decisions better than Moses. His decisions were right because his faith was right." In our text today, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, 5 times in 7 verses it says, "by faith." Every decision that was made was the right decision because it was made by faith. Would you please stand for the reading of the word this morning? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." And you may be seated. Dr. Ken Hughes said, "To the Jews, Moses was the greatest of all men. According to one early tradition, Moses had rank higher and privileges higher than ministering angels." We're talking about someone that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, revered highly. They respected him, they honored him, they idolized him. For example, he was Israel's greatest prophet. God communicated to him in a way that he didn't communicate with anybody else. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." So it was different with Moses. In fact, that's why when he came down the mountainside after he was up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, his face glowed. He had to wear a veil because it shined so brightly. People couldn't even look at him. Not only was he Israel's greatest prophet, he was Israel's greatest lawgiver. Virtually everything in the religion recalled his name. The law was referred to over and over again, still to this day, as the law of Moses. He was Israel's greatest historian. He authored everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible says he wrote it all. He was Israel's greatest saint. The Bible says he was really meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And number five, he was Israel's greatest deliverer. His accomplishments are well known, and they're really without equal. So since Moses was so loved and so respected by the Jews, he now becomes the perfect example in one of the most powerful arguments the writer of Hebrews could give to prove that God's way has always been the way of faith. And we see it in these verses. Five times in those seven verses, right choices are made. And each time the Hebrew writer makes the case that they were made by faith. Here's the first one. We can summarize what happened in one word: preservation. The initial faith we see here was not Moses' faith, but it was his parents' faith, right? Remember? Listen again to what the scripture said. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, I just want to add a quick side note here. It wasn't that he was such a good-looking baby, right? I mean, how many of you have ever had a beautiful baby? How many of you ever looked at that baby and said, "He's ugly"? Right? I mean, that doesn't happen. See, that wasn't it. No, there was something about him, though. There was something about him. They noticed something different about him. God somehow had his hand on him, and they recognized it, and they acted on it. His parents' names were Amram and Jochebed. They had another son named Aaron, who would later become a high priest, and a daughter named Miriam, who would later negotiate with Pharaoh's daughter to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse baby Moses. And it actually became Jochebed, whom she found, his actual birth mom, who did that. See, Pharaoh had commanded, if you don't know the story, Pharaoh had commanded that all the baby boys be murdered by the midwives when they were born. As soon as they were delivered, they were to be killed. But you know what the midwives did? They couldn't do it. The Egyptian midwives and the Israelites who helped them, they would have nothing to do with this. So the king issued another edict that all the Hebrew baby boys were to be thrown in the Nile. No one would have to murder them then. The crocodiles would take care of it. Moses' parents defied the king's command. They protected their child. They ignored the pressures and the threats of the world when they conflicted with what God was telling them to do. If you had parents like that, you ought to thank God for them. If you didn't have parents like that, you need to decide right now to make the right decision by faith. I'm going to be that kind of parent. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my children. And when the world comes against me, and it will, and they try to get me to do something that goes against the word of God, I'm going to stand with God to protect my family and my children and my marriage. We are living in strange days. There are things happening in our world that we would have never imagined would have happened. We're defying God in ways that we would have never dreamed we would defy him. Faith is faltering. Churches are in decline. Every priority takes precedent over developing faith, and we are beginning to reap the consequences of that. So what I'm here to tell you today is this: what God offers is better than what the world offers. What Christ offers lasts longer than what the world offers. And it's our job as Christians to convey that message to the world in the most loving, the most convincing way possible. A life apart from the Word of God ends up in total chaos, literally hell on earth. But a life that gets rooted in God's Word ends up in heaven. And while that life is on its way, it's enjoying a whole lot better days here than it would have otherwise. So I would urge you, like Amram and Jochebed, to say, you know what? I'm going to do what God has told me to do, no matter what. They defied the king's command and they protected their child. I love what Ken Hughes said. He said, Moses was preserved by his parents' heroic faith. But there's more. Could have been a commercial. There's more. For he was also nurtured by their faith. There in the slave hut of his parents, Moses was surrounded by the pure atmosphere of faith. In that hut, he became aware of his origins. There he was taught to fear God. And there he was made conscious of his call to deliver his people. And in there, I see encouragement for anyone who's attempting to raise a godly family in today's secular desert. Moses was preserved by his parents' faith. Their faith, their prayers, their creativity, their bravery saved him. And more, he became a man of faith through their faith. Israel's deliverance began with an obscure couple believing God in the midst of darkness. Just imagine what faith like that could do today. Really? So we see preservation by faith in his parents. By faith, his parents made the right decision. Number two, identification. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, there's a gap of some 40 years between verse 23 and verse 24. One commentator said, for 40 years, Moses had been the prince of Egypt, the wealthiest, most cultural, most advanced society of that day. He was therefore highly educated and skilled, as well as being part of the royal court. Stephen, in his sermon, Acts chapter 6, just before he was martyred, said this about Moses. He was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deeds. I mean, his formal education probably would have included how to read and write hieroglyphics, Heretic, and probably some Canaanite languages. Of course, he learned Hebrew when he was visiting with his mom. He could enjoy everything Israel had, or not Israel, he could enjoy everything that Egypt had to offer. But this training in Egypt never blunted his knowledge of the hope of the promises of God. And here's why that's important. Because when the Hebrew writer says, when he was grown up, he refused to be called Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that's a big deal. I mean, it's a really big deal. It's not like you or I make a vow, I'm never going to eat broccoli again. Or I'm never going to watch the Olympics, or I'm never going to turn on the NFL, or anything like that. No. It's not like that at all. This is a huge thing that was happening here. He was 40 years old. He had had the best of everything this world had to offer, and he made a choice. And that choice was to go with his people and be mistreated, to be brutalized with his people, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I would imagine it's hard for you to connect with that. Let me bring it home. How many people today do you think hesitate to take a stand for Christ because of what they might lose? How many people do you think today don't take a stand for Christ because they just might get laughed at or mocked or ridiculed? How many people today do you think keep their Christianity to themselves so that they don't lose some perks or privileges or prestige or things this world has to offer? How many? Not Moses. He had way more than any of us will ever have. And he chose to be mistreated with God, with his people, rather than to enjoy all those other things he could have enjoyed. And you do know the pleasures of sin are fleeting, don't you? They don't last. They're temporary. Nothing temporary can ever compare with that which is eternal. He made the right decision. He considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. One commentator said, from the worldly standpoint, he was sacrificing everything for nothing. But from the spiritual standpoint, he was sacrificing nothing for everything. So who do you identify with? By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then the Hebrew writer says, and it's because he was looking forward to a reward. If you were here for Abraham, that probably sounds familiar, doesn't it? Abraham was looking for that city with foundations whose designer and builder was God. Abraham and Moses both had it right. Paul in the New Testament said the same thing, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. They made the right decision. Have you? Dr. Ken Hughes said, I know what would produce such faith in us. Give us just 60 seconds in heaven. 15 seconds to view the face of Christ. Though he says it would be impossible to remove your gaze after such a short time. 15 seconds to examine the angelic post. 15 seconds to look at all of heaven's architecture. And 15 seconds to see the face of a loved one who's gone on before us, now in their glorified state. That's all it would take, he said. But, he said, God's not going to do that for any of us. I could pray until I was blue in the face, and I wouldn't get 1 second in heaven until eternity. But, he said, I know what else would do it, and that is simply doing what Moses did. Believing God's word, and we can all do that now, he says. If we've been having trouble believing, we ought to read these passages carefully and then ask God for the capability to understand and then believe. And therein is why Project 52 is so important. We can't have a deep faith in what we don't know or understand. And we can't know or understand until we study. I have had enough conversations with people in our congregation to understand that as a whole, we have a very low level of faith. And I'm not pointing fingers. There are some people here with great faith. So don't walk out with your shoulders all slumped. But as a whole, We have a very low level of faith, and we've got to do better. So I'm calling on you who have a deep faith, an abiding, a serious faith, to attend this class. Why? So you can help others who come to grow. And if you don't have that high level of faith, then I'm begging you to come. We need to be charged. We need to solve that curiosity. We need people who don't fully believe that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine to attend this class so that they can grow their faith and eventually believe that, yes, he does do more than we ever could imagine. This class will grow your faith. So we see preservation. We see identification. Separation is number three. The Hebrew writer said, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses left Egypt twice. The first time he left Pharaoh, he left a Pharaoh who was trying to kill him because Moses had slayed an Egyptian taskmaster. He was running for his life. The second time Moses left, it was a different Pharaoh who wanted to keep him from taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. On both occasions, he was in serious trouble. But he kept his eyes on him who's invisible. Listen to me carefully. You and I get in trouble every single time we take our eyes off of God and focus on our pharaohs. And we may not have a ruler running after us, but we have people and we have problems that plague us and pursue us. And how do we survive? How can we survive? We keep our eyes on him who is invisible. And it takes faith to do it. But Moses proved it can be done. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a fourth, it's salvation. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Well, I hope you remember this story. The last of the 10 plagues was the plague when the death angel came over all of Egypt, and he took the lives of all of the firstborn in every home, the firstborn of the child, livestock, herd. You remember all that? But God provided a way out for his people. He provided a way of salvation. If they would just sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the doorframe of their homes, the doorposts, the lintels, the death angel would pass over that house. Doing this was an act of faith. The blood being placed above their homes was a pre-picture, though, a preview of coming attractions, of the blood that Jesus would shed for every single one of us. But them doing this at that time was a huge act of faith. It was an act of obedience. And by the way, their obedience to what God was telling them to do brought about their salvation. You do what God says to do, and it has a way of turning out like that. Raymond Brown said, the instructions were strange. The demand was costly. A lamb without blemish? The ritual was unprecedented. But they did precisely as they were told. In simple terms, they kept the Passover. They relied on God, who had spoken to them through his servant, and the Bible says, then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. I want to make a little clarification here. Moses didn't just keep the Passover, he instituted it. And they did it by faith. The Hebrew writer says the people responded by faith. They didn't understand the significance of the ceremony. They had no clue how a little bit of blood over the doorpost would save them. They didn't know how spending all this money on a lamb without blemish was going to work out. But they simply believed and they obeyed God. Notice last of all Moses' vindication, number 5, verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. Now I'll just tell you right up front that people who don't live in faith can't stand where people in faith stand. People who don't walk in faith cannot walk where people of faith walk. People who don't have faith can't claim the promises that those who live by faith know are true. So when the Egyptians tried to do what God's people did, it didn't work for them. You know, when an unsaved person picks up the Bible, they're literally reading somebody else's mail. It doesn't make sense to them all the time. And they need the Spirit of God to help them. They need someone to guide them. And that's why you invite your unsaved, unchurched friends to come to church and to hear the Word of God. They don't understand it on their own. It's hard. You're doing them a great favor when you say, you ought to come to our church. We're going to open up this book. We're going to open up the Bible. And it's hard to understand. There's a whole lot of pages there. Don't tell them it's easy. Be honest. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes study. I get all that. But if you come to our church, our pastor will teach you from the Bible, and he's going to try and help you to understand it. His vindication. It's an amazing story. In Exodus 14, verses 1 to 4, God came to Moses. And he doesn't tell him what you would have expected him to tell him if you didn't know this story ahead of time. I mean, if you're like me, you'd expect God to come to Moses and warn him, okay, Moses, on your way out, Pharaoh's going to come after you, and you're going to get right up against the edge of the Red Sea, and the armies are going to come chasing, and I'm just going to open it up for you, and you're going to walk across, and then the Egyptians are going to follow you, and they're going to drown, and everything's going to be all right, okay, Moses? But that's not what God said. That's not the way this worked. God didn't tell him what he was going to do. No, God said to Moses, Moses, yes, sir. They spoke face to face. But here's the deal. The Israelites had left Egypt. They're now up against the Red Sea, and there's no place for them to go. And God says to Moses, hey, I just want you to know I'm going to stir up the heart of Pharaoh. Why? We don't know where to go. And God says, I'm going to stir up his heart, and I'm going to harden his heart. And Moses is like, I've met this guy. His heart's already hard. And God's like, I'm just going to harden it a little bit more. I'm going to stir him up. And Moses is like, why would you do that? And God's like, I'm going to display my glory. And Moses is like, God, why would you choose me if you want to display your glory? There's other ways, there's other people. Moses, just trust me, God said. Pharaoh's going to come. The army's going to come. The soldiers are going to come. But just watch what I'm going to do. Okay? And Moses says, okay. And a few days go by, and all of a sudden they heard this loud rumbling noise. It was the sound of horses and hoofs and chariots and soldiers and the clamoring of armor. And they could see this huge dust cloud coming. And the people of Israel, they come to Moses. And you know what they say to Moses? They said over and over throughout their desert experience, Exodus 14, 12, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this why we said to you, leave us alone, that we can just serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. Now I'm going to help you out here. This was not a statement of faith. Okay? There's no faith in this at all. I mean, they were essentially saying to Moses, Moses, there's no way out. Moses, don't you understand? We're all going to die, including you. Thank you, buddy. Good job. I've heard those statements. This church is never going to grow. If things don't change soon, I'm leaving. If we don't do this, if my church doesn't give me this, if my church doesn't start doing this, I'm out the door. I'm not going to help solve the problem. I'm going to help make the problem worse. But the person of faith says, how can I help? What can I do? Let's grow the church. I want to be a difference maker. But then Moses had something to say to them. And I think he has something to say to you too. And I'll help you out here as well. This is one of the greatest statements of faith in the existence of humanity. It's found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be silent. And that was a huge statement of faith. Moses wasn't told by God what he was going to do. Moses didn't know the plan of escape. He didn't know anything. He just knew God said it was going to be okay, And he tells them to be quiet and wait and watch. And the very next verse, God says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me?" Now, I want you to allow me a little bit of sanctified imagination, all right? As if I haven't done a little bit of that already. I think Moses was saying, "Okay, anytime, God, come on. They're almost here. Come on, come on. Why do you cry to me, Moses?" He's talking to Moses. "Tell the people of Israel, go forward. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your staff over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Moses is like, "Why didn't I think of that? Sure, just raise my staff. Stretch it out." But you know what he did? You know what he did? By faith, he raised his staff and he stretched it out and the waters parted and the ground wasn't wet. There was no mud. There wasn't a drop of anything. It was as dry as the desert. And he told the people, "Okay, let's go. Go. I told you, watch what God does. Come on, let's go." I bet you a few of those people had to be pushed. They had to be motivated. They had to be inspired. They didn't know if they wanted to walk in there. I mean, it had to have been intimidating seeing these great walls of water on both sides. They'd never seen anything like it before. How long do you think it would take to get about 3 million people to walk across the Red Sea? But they all got over there. And when they got over there, the Egyptian says, "Come on, let's go get them." Every one of them, all the soldiers, the chariots, the horses, they all got in there. And the water collapsed on them, and they were all drowned. Can you imagine? And what do you think those Israelites did on the other side? I suspect there was a celebration. In fact, if you read Exodus 15, I can tell you for sure there was. They were singing. They were doing these praise courses. They were clapping. They were cheering. And they were going, "Way to go. This was awesome." But you need to know that very same group of people, that very same generation, they got a little further out into the wilderness and they got to not trusting God again. They were grumbling and they were mumbling, and God had to let all of them die. Bonus points if you know the two that didn't. But the whole generation of them died except for two before they could get into the promised land. 40 more years because they decided they weren't going to live by faith. They weren't going to walk by faith. The problem is they were the beneficiaries of Moses' faith. They didn't have it themselves. And I need to tell you something. You're not going to get to heaven based on your grandma's faith, based on your parents' faith, based on your uncle's faith. Some great Christian at work who inspires you, you're not going to get to heaven because of their faith. You're not going to go to heaven based on somebody else's faith. You have to walk by faith. You have to live by faith. I've had people over the years say things like, "Well, if I could have lived during Bible times and seen those things that those people in Bible times saw, I'd have no trouble believing." But that's not true. The Israelites, they saw the sea parted. They walked through it. If I were Moses in the wilderness hearing them grumble, I would have said, "Are you serious? After what you just saw happen, are you serious? If that doesn't get your attention, maybe God's really up there." No, you don't need some signs, some miracles. Some whatever. You need to believe God's word. We have more than those folks ever have. We've got all these stories written down and detailed for us. We've got generations of people who have gone before us. All these people we've been talking about all through this chapter, example after example after example of what God did to them through faith. But they all had to have faith. Do you have faith? You don't need some sign. You don't need some miracle. You don't need some whatever. You just have to believe God's word. That's what Moses did. He didn't have a clue what God was going to do. And the whole nation of Israel benefited from his faith. And all he said was, even when he didn't know, he said, "Just watch what God does." I wonder if there's someone here or someone watching this morning who needs to take that phrase and use it. You've got a loved one and the hospital is suffering from some terrible disease and the prognosis isn't good, you need to say to your family and friends, you just watch what God does. And by the way, sometimes he saves us from the fire so we don't have to go through that disease. And sometimes he saves us through that fire and we walk through it and we find our way in heaven. But he saves us. Statement of faith. Maybe you're in a marriage that's imploding. And you know it, your spouse knows it, people around you know it, and you say, just watch and see what God does. Maybe you've got a wayward child. Maybe you've got a relative on drugs or alcohol, or they're away from the Lord, and you need to stand in the faith and say, you just watch what God does. Because he can take any and every single one of those situations and turn it around for the person of faith. That's the way we need to walk. That's the way we need to live. We're not going to go to heaven on Moses' faith. We're not going to go to heaven based on Billy Graham's faith. Corrie ten Boom's faith. You fill in the blank. It has to be a personal experience. We have to come to God and say, God, I believe you. We get pushed into some of these challenges sometimes, and we have to make choices. And I have struggled all week as I worked on this message whether or not I would tell you this next story. But I'm going to tell it to you because I think you need to know. And maybe it just might inspire you a little bit. This church cannot pay me a full-time salary, and I'm okay with that. I've always been okay with it. I've always worked a second job, and I've substitute taught. I've worked in weird jobs. Finally got a job in the bank, and I loved it. It was a great job. I was able to help people. It afforded me a lot of opportunity to study, to read, to prepare while I was actually getting paid by the bank at my desk. It was a perfect opportunity, but that bank got bought last November. And there hasn't been a day since then that I've looked forward to going to work. A job I used to love, I don't like the commute. I don't like my boss. I don't like the job I do now. But it's a job, and we all have to do them, so I do it. But someone suggested early this year, have you ever looked into a franchise? Have you thought about just working for yourself? And I looked into a Chick-fil-A franchise. They're a Christian-based company. They're wildly successful. And you need very little money to get in. It's one of the cheapest franchises to buy because they give you most of it. I think it's a $10,000 investment. They buy the land, they buy the building, they buy the equipment. But it's really hard to get. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people apply every year. They only give 20 or 30 franchises. I flew through the first few application processes. I've got the management experience they wanted. I've got the Christian experience they wanted. I had the minimum down payment they needed. And when it got down toward the end, they told me I had to quit preaching. And there I had a choice to make. The franchise offers most owners somewhere between $200,000 and $300,000 a year in income. But they don't want your attention divided. They want you to be focused on that business 100%. And I pleaded. I told them, listen, I have preached and I've had a full-time job. I know how to do it. I can manage it. I can do it. And they said no. And I had a choice to make. And preaching God's word is that important to me. And trying to get this church from where it is today to where I still believe it can be, is that important to me? But it takes some people who will say, I can't do it by myself, right? I can't do it by myself. I got to have people alongside of me who say, I will also do what I can do to get the job done. And with every person who says, well, this church doesn't, so I'm going to go here. Or this church doesn't, so I'm going to go there. It makes the job all the harder. But if we have 8 or 10 people who all want to make it work, then we can make it work and we will succeed because by faith, we will get the job done. But we have to come to God and say, I believe you. God, I don't have a clue what you're doing sometime. I don't understand how you're going to work this out, but I believe you. I trust you. And then you just say, to everyone who knows you, just watch what God does. That's faith.